Well, greetings to each one today in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here again today and to look into the Word of God. And it's good to listen to those stories, those illustrations, and they have something to teach us. And so there have been different stories and questions presented to us this morning that can teach us quite a lesson if we are willing to pay attention. We have a special, extra special person here this morning. A new baby here for the first time. Wolf, is it going to work for Sherry to come with him, or should we wait till a little bit later? I was hoping to have some prayer time here if it works out. If all of the Owens family could come up front here, and we would like to have a time of prayer. He's a little bit unhappy. Okay, I'll just let you hold on to him because it might get worse if I hold on to him. So, Brother Wolf, do you have anything you'd like to share with the congregation here today?
I do. I would just like to express our gratitude to everyone here for their loving kindness, for the generosity and the meals that were prepared and for the helps that came as we awaited Miles' arrival. So, just wanted to thank everyone as well for their prayers for our family. And
Brother Randy, could you come up here too? Families are a huge blessing from God, and so we rejoice with you all. And it's in Psalms, I think it says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And so I hope that as God works in your family, you'll be experiencing that richness as His will and His plan for you all are worked out. So we'd like to have a time of prayer. I think my voice is maybe at least catching his attention. I'm not sure, but we'd like to have a time of prayer here for Miles. And so Brother Randy, if you would begin, and then Wolf, you could pray, and then I'll pray after that.
Okay.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity to be here today, to be part of this special time here for the Owens. Lord, thank you for their family. Thank you for their walk with you. Thank you for their desire to teach and to walk in your way. Thank you for Miles' blessing of new life that comes from you. Thank you for their desire to teach him in truth. Just bless him in that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be able to encourage them and be a blessing. May you be honored and glorified in your lives. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this special gift. We thank you for Miles. We thank you for his safe arrival. We do just pray that you would help us as parents to guide him in your ways, as with all of our children. Father, we just pray that you would give us godly wisdom to lead them, to teach them in your ways, to walk the narrow path. We pray that you would just give us the strength, the endurance, the diligence to persevere. We pray that you would grant to us patience to wait upon you. We do pray that that you would just guide our every step, Lord. We do thank you for this fellowship, for their encouragement, for the blessing that they've been in our lives. And we just thank you for Miles. We do all for this prayer in Jesus' name.
Yes, God, I also thank you for this time. Thank you for a new healthy baby that you have given to the Owens family. God, I pray that you would bless him with health. And as he grows, I pray that you would bless him with an awareness of you. I pray that he would grow to be a man that loves you and that those lungs would proclaim your word and proclaim peace and joy that can only come from you. And so, God, I pray that you would guide the Owens family. I pray for Wolf and Sister Sherry, that you would give them the wisdom to lead their family. I pray for all of the siblings that they would be able to know you and to show and to share your love and your light as they go through this, go through life. And so, God, we look to you, we thank you, and we desire that your work would be worked in this family and in this fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you.
Okay. I would like to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, and there are some verses there that I would like to look at today and talk about the implications that those verses have for our life. The verse especially that I'd like to focus on is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. There it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm curious as to what your definition of enduring hardness would be, and I'm hoping that at least some of you would be willing to share what that might be. We'll draw a little picture here on the board. This is supposed to look like a jar. And in the bottom of the jar, a mouse. Pretty basic mouse there, but we kind of get the picture. A mouse in a jar. Why would a mouse want to be in a jar? So that you all have a little bit of time to think about this, I'm going to put here, I want to make a couple lists. Hardness. And hopefully some of y'all will have some thoughts as to what hardness in your life is. We're going to have two columns for response. One is, we'll call it human response, and the other one is godly response. So y'all can think about that a little bit, and I'd like to hear some thoughts after a bit here about what we consider hardness. The Bible says endure hardness, so he's speaking to believers, telling us to endure hardness as a good soldier. So some of you sisters, I'd like to hear if you have any thoughts about what hardness in your life looks like. If you don't want to say it, write it on a note, give it to your husband. What's hardness? What do you feel like doing? And what does God want you to do about it? So, you can think about that for a few minutes. We'll look at a few more verses here. Inspired recently to read, as I read through these verses, the message that Paul is giving to Timothy here of the importance of living a consistent life despite the fact that it's not easy, and probably a lot of people around him weren't doing it, and probably even he was getting a lot of opposition for doing it. And the message that Paul gives to Timothy here is to identify and to know his faith, to know it, and to be consistent in doing it, to live it out, consistent and persistent, knowing this, that many other people will not do that. In fact, as Jesus said, the people who will consistently follow Christ are few in comparison to many, few versus many. And so Paul is giving Timothy the encouragement here to keep talking, keep teaching, keep being consistent in the way that he lives out his faith, despite whatever goes on around him. So I'm going to begin reading here in chapter 1, read part of that, and then part of chapter 2 as well. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I'll jump to chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now I put this message together, and the further I went, it felt more like a bunch of verses pulled together and not really like it was really flowing all that well. And so we're going to have to claim that verse right there. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. And sometimes we can talk about whatever, but there are certain parts of the conversation or a message that jumps out at us and grabs our mind. So whatever verse it is that God gives you today to hold on to, whether it's the stories that Brother Joshua shared, the things that Kenneth talked about, or what I share here, let God speak to you through his word, and he will be faithful to minister to us today. So enduring hardness, and he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So as we get the picture there, that Paul is telling Timothy to not avoid difficulty. I'm sure he's not telling him to bang his head against the wall or anything like that, foolish to toughen himself up, but to not shy away from the difficult things of life, because he is a soldier of Jesus Christ, and anyone who works hard to become something knows that if it's worthwhile, it takes quite a bit of effort to become a good soldier, wrestler, bodybuilder, runner of marathons, what have you. We don't jump, well, sometimes some people can jump into those roles and do them well, but for most of us, it takes some hard work and some effort. And what is easy, what we do that's easy, like licking that lollipop, pretty often gets us into a difficult place where we didn't want to do. So if we're unwilling to endure the hardness and to pay the price to become whatever our focus is, and we instead take what's easy, then we are likely going to end up in a place where we don't want to be. Consider this mouse for a minute. Poor fellow. How do you think he got into that jar? Do you think one day he just decided he wanted to jump into a jar and hang out in there for a while? Not the mouse in this story. This was not always an empty jar. And this jar is in a storeroom in the back under a shelf. And at one point it was full of grain. And the mouse came along and jumped on top of that jar, on top of the grain. And it was like, wow, here's lots of food. Life is easy here. And so for a few days, he'd jump in and out of the jar. And eventually, since no one came around, he ended up hanging out there in the top of that jar all the time. And he just kept eating. So when you know the level of the food in the jar went down, and the lower it got, the more it got mixed with what? Manure, mouse droppings. And eventually he gets to the bottom of the jar, and all he's left with is a jar that's full of mouse droppings. So it's kind of a stinky life, don't you think? But he got there because he decided, we're giving this mouse some ability to reason and think here more than maybe what they have, but it was easy living, and so he stayed in that jar until eventually he was unable to get out, the easy choice. So now he is at the mercy of, well, someone might come along, and I bet if Spencer found a jar with a mouse in it, I bet he'd say, this is really cool, I want to keep him, and I'll feed him little bits of something, wouldn't you, Spencer? Yeah. Do you think the mouse would be so excited to have Spencer keep him in a jar? Probably not, no. Probably be pretty terrifying. And you have a cat at your house, right? Do you know what it looks like when a cat sees a mouse in a jar? It's so funny to watch. The mouse is horrified, and the cat can hardly stand it that glass is between it and that mouse. But the mouse is now at the mercy of Spencer. And if Spencer sets it down and forgets to feed it for days, I don't know if he would or not, but the mouse has no food until Spencer comes back and gives it food or water. And there's probably these terrifying creatures that are around that lives in fear, all because he decided to hang out where living was easy. And it got him into the predicament of where he is trapped. And now he is at the mercy of whoever decides to either feed him or kill him or what have you. So there's where a part of an illustration that I think is part of what Paul is telling Timothy here is that, and he tells us as well, that if we make the choice to do what is easy instead of exercising ourselves to become something better, it's quite likely that we are going to end up in a place where we don't want to be, to where we have a difficult time changing our circumstances. Now, and so often we realize that the things that we really enjoy, not all of them, but there are a lot of things that we enjoy that make us weak. Just like that bag of lollipops. When I was a youngster, I used to wish there was a room in the house that was full candy and I could go there and eat as much as I wanted, whenever I wanted. But for some reason, Mom and Dad never saw it a necessity to supply me with that, or even something they wanted to do. My health is poor enough the way it is without having had that. So the things that we enjoy that our body would really like to do often make us weak. And there is benefit to recognizing that in the physical sense. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. We realize that when we make good choices, we often, not always, we often enjoy better health for our bodies. And in the same way, spiritually, as we recognize those things in a spiritual sense, we become a stronger Christian for being willing to deal with and to respond well to the hardness that comes along. I was going to add one line here, and I forgot, just to kind of get us to thinking about, you know, hardness can be all kinds of things, and for a few of us here in this group, diet. Boy, that's tough. Right, Tiara? And Sister Rhonda? Yep, we know. What do we feel like doing about it? Complain. Right? Yep. We feel like complaining about it. But what does God want us to do about it? Discipline. Can't spell. Okay. So this is what I'm, the kind of thing that I'm thinking about. And my, oh my, it is not that fun to, not that desirable always to sit around and people are throwing potatoes and pasta and cake and cookies at their face and we're looking at a bowl of salad. Salad's really good, but sometimes not all that happy about eating it all the time. So that's a silly little example of hardness, but sometimes when you're in there, that does seem difficult. So there again, that's part of making the choices for the well-being, for the benefits that we get out of it. Now, in the spiritual sense, here he talks about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, there where he's leading up to talking about the spiritual armor, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We recognize that our enemies are not people. Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes it feels like it. But rather, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. There's what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. And so our real struggle is not against people. It is against Satan and his minions. And they are who come against us with the desire to destroy us. And people become tools of the devil, whether they know it or not. And sometimes it feels like a reasonable response to be angry at people for what they do, where we would be better off recognizing that it is really the powers of darkness that are at work, that are coming against us. And rather than being angry at people and thinking that they are our enemies, we need to recognize who is truly the real enemy and who is after us with the desire to destroy our souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in that chapter it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It is not about when Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, because the disagreements in the church were not settled by wrestling matches. They were not settled by any kind of physical thing, but rather it was by the wisdom of God that those things were settled. And so Paul is telling Timothy there to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to read those verses. Those verses are some of my go-to verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there is what we truly war against as soldiers of Jesus Christ. It is the realm of thought that gets put out into action, and our enemy of our souls, behind it working his work to destroy our souls. And if you have time and you want to write this reference down, I know I have mentioned it before, Isaiah 41 verses 13 through 16, a message from God to the Israelites. It says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to give you a new weapon, a new tool, and with that tool you're going to beat this mountain and it's going to disappear. How's that for spiritual warfare? Then it follows it up by saying, and you will rejoice in the God of your salvation, because God has given you a new weapon to be an overcomer, and what seemed impossible is removed by the power of God. So there, our weapon is our weapons are not physical. Our warfare is not against people, but the real enemy that we face is the enemy of our souls. Now, if we think about what I talked about several weeks ago, how the Israelites came up against some giants and they were afraid to continue. And why was that? It was because there was not enough faith. The level of faith in their minds was low. And there were two men who were not afraid because they were of a different spirit, or they followed God completely with their whole heart, and said they were not afraid of any giants. But most people, these other soldiers who were supposed to be and were called the people of God, ran and were afraid because for some reason there wasn't enough faith there so that they would feel like they could be overcomers. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, the writer talks about the work of the church and also the benefit of the church to believers. And he gives a picture there of a church being a body, and a body that is working together. And it says, he gives a list of different people, different gifts, different roles. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to receive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So there it tells us that in the church is a place where God uses people, and in the roles that they fill, the intent and the purpose of believers working together is that we could all be growing up, that we would no longer be children that are tossed to and fro, uncertain, unsure, doctrines leading us here and leading us there, but rather that we would be growing stronger and becoming adults in Christ who are being filled with the fullness of Christ. So church is not just a museum for the saints. It is also a hospital for the sinners. Or if you feel like you're in that child role where you're not settled in your faith, it can be a place where that the growing can take place. And so church is not just a museum for the saints. It is also a hospital for the sinners that provides therapy for the weak, strengthening for those who are struggling. So if you think about what it means to endure hardness, you don't have to share from a past perspective. You can tell me, you can tell us from the present. You don't have to be a saint here to talk about what's going on. So, if anybody has any thoughts of things that are things that you deal with, you know, if Melvin is the hardness that you have to endure, then you could tell me that later. You don't have to say that now, but it's good to be honest. So when you think about what this hardness is that we are to endure, we need to recognize in it that there are things that God wants to use to make us strong. And some of those things that can seem so little to some people can feel like a big deal to others. So does anyone have any thoughts of what anything you experience that you would classify as hardness that you have to endure? Is there anyone?
For me, sometimes it's sickness.
Sickness.
And when I'm sick, I can't do what I feel like I should be doing. Even the response would be maybe anxiety or fear. The Catholic response is to wait and trust.
Chad, did you have one?
Oh. Yeah, well, it might take me a couple minutes to make the point, but at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." And Paul even says that preaching is kind of like foolishness. The world today is very materialistic. They don't recognize the spiritual world. So to be willing to take that ridicule, the risenness, the even anger when we do preach Christ, it can be a hardness to be a master. Speak the truth when you know you ought to. It's not always easy. It also goes to like the mouse had the easy life where this is real easy to be here with you and talk about Christ and we'll all have a nice meal after. We can talk about Jesus and talk about what. But if that's all we do, we're just hanging out in a jar and we're not. We aren't even in the church. We're not doing what Christ commanded. So it is a hardness to go out there and represent Christ. Mm-hmm. I guess the human response to that is to hide who you are, to not be a representative of Christ, not be an ambassador. The godly response is to boldly preach the truth and speak the truth in God's prophecy.
Okay, I labeled that as preaching opposition, speaking opposition. Human response be to hide or to just be quiet, but a godly response is to speak truth. Very good. Anyone else?
Fasting.
So when the Bible tells you to fast, what is your human response? Avoid, put it off. We'll go procrastinate. Godly response, obedience. Okay, anyone else? Okay. We'll just write it that way. And what do you feel like doing when that happens? Frustration. What does God want you to do? Be thankful. Anyone else? Criticism. And what do you feel like doing? Okay. And what does God want you to do? Okay. Any other ones?
I think sometimes there's a form could be personality conflicts. There's always personalities that really grind at you, like different for different people. And oftentimes the human response is to just like want to retreat from that person and avoid them, maybe. Whereas a godly response, like, especially being part of the body, is to reach out, you know, choose to spend time and choose to love them and choose to try to understand them.
Great. Okay. Well, I'm sure, could come up with a lot of things, but that is really some of the things that I was hoping to hear, things that they're not huge things, and it'd be good to put those on the board too, but these are things that could hit us in a real, real way anytime in our life. Difficulties that I think for me, for most of these, I could put in there that my response often is complain. Shut up, hide, be frustrated. And so often the human response wants to be to avoid, to stay away, complain about how tough things are. But God has a response that he wants from us as well. And we find that as if when we read through his word, is that these are not just the stuff that makes up life, although it often comes along with living and comes along with people. They are not just things that just happen, but rather they are things that God wants to use to harden us up to where we more and more allow him to work the godly response in us instead of going to the human response. Because so often, we'll take diet for instance, if we go with the human response and we get whiny about our lot in life, we so often find ourselves in need of comfort. And so we'll go back the other way and we'll make bad choices because we need something to make us feel better. And so the jar gets deeper, so to speak. That's what I find in myself. And so in so many of these things, the problem with following through with the human response is that if you're sick and you're an anxious sick person, you're likely going to make your sickness even bigger. So, and on it goes. If we do the human response, so often what started the whole thing becomes even greater. Just like the mouse in the jar. As he got down in here and realized he was in trouble, he just dug harder through all the manure to find some more grains. And his jar only got deeper and he worked his way lower. And so the human response so often ends up worsening the situation to where instead of what we naturally feel like doing, what we naturally feel like doing often makes a situation worse. And so Paul here tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Why is that? Because he becomes better equipped. He becomes better equipped and better able to fill the role that God wants him to fill. Now, there's a story here in the Loaves and Fishes magazine. I think it's the last one. The one before this, I believe, had a story about a woman who married a man who became, either was or became an alcoholic. And she talks about her experience here. And to read about what she experienced, that definitely would fit the definition of hardness, difficulty. And if you start, he starts out here asking the question, can the wife of an alcoholic know happiness while coping with the abuse, lies, and indignities accompanying his addiction? What elements need to be present for her to experience joy while living with constant turmoil, pain, and trouble? So I'll jump through part of the story to where this woman talks about where she turned back to Christ with her whole heart. It says, it describes the peace and the joy that flooded her heart and her soul and the new joy in living. And she says, along with the new outlook on life because of salvation in Jesus came new security. I never felt secure, cared for, and protected with my husband. Not knowing where he was or how he was spending his hours away from home left me in a state of constant instability. Christ changed that. I no longer sought security in a husband upon whom I could not depend and of whose love I could not be certain. I found my security in one who promised never to leave me or forsake me and who always keeps his promises. I know he loves me because he died for me. So there was her testimony of how she found peace and security in the midst of a very difficult situation. That is hardness. Now, later on in the story, it says, Satan tested the reality of Christ as my security. During the days of conflict over some argument that they had, I won't read the whole thing there, Gene informed me several times that he was going to pack up and leave. Since I no longer looked to him for my security, I did not try to stop him. A more compelling reason existed, however, for allowing him to go if so he chose. And she goes into the scripture that talks about that. Had I begged and pleaded with Gene to stay, he immediately would have listed the conditions to which I must agree if I wished him to remain. Those stipulations would surely have hobbled my efforts to live a victorious Christian life. I thank God that because of my knowledge of his word, I escaped that trap. Gene did not leave. I believe he used the threat to try to gain leverage and force me to alter my stand for Christ. Since Christ had become my security, I could freely open my hand and say, if you want to go, the door is open. I won't try to stop you. And so as the story goes on, he eventually did quit drinking. But there is just a testimony of someone who in a very hard situation sought Christ and in her relationship with Christ was able to find the security that was missing. And there's a very clear testimony there of how that worked out to the benefit for her life and to everyone involved. And so hardness can either cause us to react in a way that makes our situation worse, or can help us to find good solutions in the situation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 reminds me of a story. You know, we're here where it talks about the role of people in the church. We are to be working together, to be growing stronger. And I came across a story once that gave some history of the people who became the Roman Empire. And it was almost unimaginable the way they lived. They were a tribe of people that knew that it was through strength that they would survive, because they were a wolf in the midst of wolves, so to speak. And it was only through strength that they could survive. Young boys at the age of 5 were turned loose to roam the hillsides, and they had to lie, cheat, and steal to get food to survive, or anything to survive. And if they were caught, they got a beating. So that's while their formal training in hardness began. And when they reached a certain age, they were given more formal military training, but extremely difficult life. But it produced such hard soldiers, such hard warriors, that they were a tribe that almost didn't know what defeat was. And it's because they recognized that in order to survive, there was a price that had to be paid, and to be weak would mean to be wiped out. And so, imagine, mothers, if you knew you had 5 years to give to your son. They almost didn't know their dads. It was such a hard and cruel life. They almost didn't know who their dads were. Mothers had their sons until they were 5 years old. You had 5 years to give your son everything you could to help him to survive, to become a strong person that would ensure the survival of the tribe. So in a society where only the strongest survived, and where the survival of the tribe depended on the strongest of men, messing around with softness and pleasure was not an option, because to indulge in pleasure would likely bring a weakness to where you would be wiped out. So what became the Roman Empire, in the beginnings, they were almost unbeatable. They were almost unbeatable. They seemed invincible. And can you imagine being a person? You're given a big knife and a sharp pointy stick, and you're sent out to fight against enemies. So, well, would you rest for weeks ahead of time just to make sure that you're rested up? What would you do? You'd be lifting weights and doing whatever you could to make sure that you're strong as possible. Because to march out there in a half-hearted, pleasure-seeking way was going to mean the end of you. The end of you. So they knew that hardness, difficulty, would ensure, would at least make the chances better of surviving. So they were very strong in battle, almost invincible. Then as generations passed, they became soft and they decayed from within, and which led to their ultimate defeat and their empire shrinking way down from what it was at one time. So somebody started enjoying pleasure, and they decayed from within. So did the Israelites. Remember what it says? There arose a generation that knew not Joshua, or knew the elders that survived him. I don't remember if that's the right leader or not, but it says that multiple times. There arose a generation that didn't know. So it happens as well in most churches. As generations go by, things get easier. There is more interest in enjoying life and taking things easy than there is to actually go do what God tells us to do. So we can see that the seeking of pleasure, we see that in those stories, brings weakness. And if we think about in the setting of a soldier, Jesus says it's serious enough to cut off what hinders us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, Jesus tells us that if there are things that hinder us, it's serious enough that it's worth cutting off your hand or popping out your eye. Not many people who preach that, is there? But Jesus says, is that serious? Is that serious? Eternity is that big and that important. Surviving, winning the battles, overcoming is that big that Jesus says it's serious enough to cut off what hinders. And in Matthew chapter 5, there in those verses, it tells us to get rid of the softness, the seeking of pleasure, because it has eternal benefits. So there in 2 Timothy, to go back to that again for just a few minutes, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. They are separate in focus and conduct. And often you see that in different groups of people who are involved in warfare, that they are serious about their training, they are serious about their focus, because to come in second is a very undesirable thing in battle. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Speaking there, kind of like what Brother Chad mentioned, the persecution that comes from speaking out and being identified with Christ, it happens. So, verse 34, ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That's hardship. That's hardness. When what you own gets taken away, what you have worked hard gets taken by those who say, well, you're doing something you're not supposed to do, and because of that, we're going to confiscate what's yours. This was happening to them. That's hardness, but they rejoiced in it. They rejoiced in it, knowing that in heaven there was a great reward that was being laid up. To go to the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 17. Here, he talks about the vision that was seen, and he ends with, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon was fiercely angry because he couldn't destroy the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And who are those people? They are the people that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go look at the picture of the dragon. Do you have any chance of success? Do you think you can lift enough weights or do enough of things to build up enough physical strength and skill? No, you will need the power of God in your life to overcome. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 speaks to the thing that Chad mentioned as well. It says, and have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the identity that comes from following Christ and recognizing who we are, recognizing who our enemy is and what he is doing, what is told there to stand out to the point of saying, no, I don't want anything to do with that. That is sin. God calls it sin. I don't want anything to do with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Almost done. Hang in there. Almost to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the first several verses there, he says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I'll just stop with that one verse, right? It has a phrase right there that I'd like to talk about, how that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. So the direction that we have received from the Word of God that tells us how to live and how to live in a way that honors God and please Him, the instruction is given and the encouragement is given that we would abound more and more in those things. And so I guess if discipline and patience and the speaking of truth and obedience, thankfulness, good response, choosing to love when it's difficult, when all those things are being exercised in our life, maybe we should consider thanking God for the circumstances that brought about those good responses in me. Thanking God that His goodness and His works are being worked out in my life. And there are more verses that we could look at. Pleasing God. What does that mean? How do we know how to do that? It's in the Word. Brother Randy talked about that just recently. Colossians 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And part of seeking and finding those things are dealing with hardness in a way that honors God and that allows Him to work His work and His desired results in us. What is that verse that tells us to... There's a verse that tells us to be thankful for temptations. What does that verse say? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse... Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What's the verse that tells us what to do when we get persecuted? When you go out there and preach the word, Chad, and you get beat up for it, what does the Bible say you're supposed to do?
Pray for it.
It also says rejoice. And not only that, but it says, what else? Leap for joy. Jesus said, leap for joy. Wow, I guess I've got some work to do in following the direction in the Word. Thank you all. May God use His Word to work His work in our hearts.